Heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to the others also. And if someone wants to sue you to take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. And give to the one who asks you. And do not turn away the one who wants to borrow from you. Let's ask the Lord to open our hearts today. Father, as we come before you for the next few minutes, I ask that you would show yourself to be mighty to our imaginations and to our heart and to our thinking. And as we look at this word, I ask that, Lord, the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you and that you would open our eyes in maybe a new and wonderful way. Father, we thank you that you are a God who not only tells us how to have salvation and redemption and the forgiveness of sins, but then you go a step farther and you allow us to know how to live in such a way that brings glory and honor to you, that we might do it without fear or wonder anxiety, but that we could just simply walk day by day in your presence. Father, I ask for the next few moments that the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you and that, Lord, I would disappear and Christ would be lifted up. Because we know your word says, when you are glorified, when you are lifted up, men and women and children will come to know you as Savior and Lord and King. And Father, we come and just ask for your anointing right now. May you minister to us anew and afresh in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. To be honest with you, some of you noticed, if you've been following along, I'm skipping verses 31 and 32 because I just want to make an assumption, and maybe I shouldn't assume this, but basically that is basically talking about being honest. And I sort of figure in the body of Christ, as followers of Christ, you should be honest. That's not something I need to really spend that much time on, hopefully. Now, some of you may be jabbing the person next to you at this point, but I'm hoping that you realize as followers of Christ, we are called to be an honest person. But I skipped ahead to this next section, verses 38 through 42. And if you look in your Bibles, if you have it with you, again, I'd encourage you to bring it or bring your tablet or use your phone. But the subtitle of this passage is An Eye for an Eye. And again, I wanted to challenge you to maybe look at this a little bit differently. I wanted to remind you about the cultural context. Jesus was talking to a nation that was under the thumb of the Romans. He was looking to a nation that, religiously and spiritually speaking, that they were full of legalism. There was a selfishness that sort of pervaded almost every area of life. And you need to keep in mind, Jesus was speaking to that situation and that circumstances. And also, you need to recognize that most of the audience here would have been Jewish in background. So they would have had an understanding of the laws and the words and what he was saying here. And one of the things that strikes me, I think we hear things differently, don't we? When you and I hear that phrase, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, because of our thinking, because of our culture, because of our police force and armies and nationalism and all of those types of things, we have a tendency to look at that law and say, well, that means that you would have a blind and toothless world. I mean, that's just sort of the way we look at it, because we live in a fairly safe world. In fact, right now, even though you wouldn't recognize it from the news or what people are saying, this day and age in our society is the safest it has ever been. But the reality is, in Jesus' day, and really this law not only comes from the Hebrew scriptures, it was also a Middle Eastern rule that all of the other nations abided to for some form and fashion, because this was a great law to have. I mean, just think for a few moments, if you lived in a tribal type of setting where it was one tribe against another tribe, or you had just begun to have a simple community, or there was another nation bigger than you that just was just right next door. Imagine being able to say, this is our law, this is what we think, literally an eye for an eye or tooth for a tooth. What was going on there, and you may not have recognized this or not, literally what was going on there, it was limiting retaliation. It was a law that minimized vengeance. And for those of us who have never been in that circumstance or in that setting, that is a tremendously wonderful gift when basically back in those days, might meant right. And if, let's say, Dwayne's right there, if we got in a fist fight and he poked my eye out, my thought could be, well, you know what, he poked my eye out, I'm going to take care of him permanently. I mean, can you imagine that type of situation going on? Have you ever lived with someone that it's a tit for tat? Literally, if you poke me, I'm going to run you over with my car? I mean, that's the extremes that you could certainly have gone to without any worry. If someone bothered you, if they took your donkey, you would take all of their donkeys in response. And so when it says here, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth, you need to recognize everybody in that crowd would have understood what was going on and literally said, okay, this is a good thing. This limits what was going on. But what happened over the days is that eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth was supposed to be within a communal type of setting. The government would take care of that. The authorities would take care of that. It was never meant that you yourself would decide what the vengeance or the penalty would be. You did it as a group. But what was taking place in Jesus' day is that the culture had come to a place where it was about tit for tat, it was about litigation, it was about my rights, my selfishness, there was a self-centeredness. It was the rule of life. If anyone bothers you, you bother them back worse. I mean, have you ever been in that type of situation? I mean, that's literally what was going on in those days. Do you think we're a culture that lives like that now, a tit for tat type of culture? I remember when I was in Rotary, it was really interesting. We had one guy that was a lawyer, and if he didn't like what the board of the Rotarians did, he would sue them. It only cost $5 to file the paperwork, and so there was always that, I'm going to sue you, and sure enough, we'd get a notice that said we were being sued, and then if we changed our mind, he'd drop the notice, and it was just a difficult way to live. And this is exactly what was going on in Jesus' day. And so he says this, and let me tell you, even before we get there, that this really isn't a passage about being passive or about self-protection or national policy or ignoring evil that you notice and see. It's literally about living above the cultural norms. It's about living a life that's pleasing to God. And he was literally trying to model some freedom for us. And he was saying here, in a very literal way, the world is all about our rights, and we live in a country where more and more and more it's about our rights as individuals. It's about feelings. It's about getting what's owed. It's about living with a selfish self-interest. It's all about us. It's looking out for your number one. It's looking out for what's mine. And what Jesus is trying to communicate here, if you're going to live on that level continually, day by day, moment by moment, it actually doesn't bring life. It brings bondage. And so you can imagine this crowd that is listening to his words in a crowd where litigation was the norm, in a crowd where if someone poked you, you could poke them. It went even farther than that. If someone insulted you, you could insult them and go steps farther and keep it going over and over and over. And Jesus is communicating and literally saying here, if you would begin to know who you are and knows whose you are, and realize that as a child of God that you are chosen and you are redeemed and you're loved and you're forgiven, you're a son and daughter of God, would you begin to believe that your self-image is no longer wrapped up in what people think or what society thinks? It's all about what God thinks. And if we began to be a people that literally would believe his declaration and his empowering, our hearts and our minds and our attitudes would begin to change. And one of the things I've told you over and over again over the years is know who you are in Christ. And let me just sort of read this through to you. This is from Neil Anderson's ministry, Freedom in Christ. And it says this, understanding your identity in Christ is absolutely essential for your success at living the victorious Christian life. Satan says you're a sinner because you sin. God's truth says that you're a saint when declared righteous by God who sins. Satan says your identity comes from what you have done. God's truth says your identity comes from what God has done for you. Satan says your identity comes from what people say about you. God's truth says your identity comes from what God says about you. Satan says your behavior tells you what to believe about yourself. God's truth says your belief about yourself determines your behavior. And so what Jesus is trying to communicate in this passage is, don't get too confused over this. It's literally asking us as followers of Christ to live above the norm. It's realizing who you are in Christ. You're a son and daughter. You have been empowered. You have been captivated. You have gone from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And because of that, you can act differently. Your behaviors and hearts and minds and attitudes have been changed and transformed. But so often, we don't believe that. And Jesus literally gives us four situations that every one of us faces today. And I think that's one of the confusing parts of this passage. If you look at this about simply being about being passive or not resisting evil, you'll miss out on what God longs for you to deal with. And these are the four things as I looked at this passage that came to mind. And it's very simple. How do you respond when you're insulted? How do you live in a litigious culture where it's tit for tat and everyone is Sue crazy and everyone has this idea that you owe them something? And are you a person who goes beyond what is simply required? Are you a person that just does the bare minimum? And are you a generous person? There's four things that we're going to deal with. And it says in that first verse, verse 39, but I tell you, don't resist the evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. So what's going on there? Remember, I'm asking you to hear this through cultural ears. They would have grasped what was taking place. But basically, in fact, I would probably do a poll today. If you were to take all the men out here right now and ask them which they would rather like, would you rather be slapped publicly or would you rather have someone punch and break your nose? 90% of the men, probably more than that, would say, I would rather have my nose broken than slapped, because that was an insult. I can remember when I was a little kid, my brother was 9 years older than me, and I was just thinking about this morning. One of the things he would do, he'd get me on the ground and pin my arms, and the other thing, he'd be like this on top of me, and I'd be there pinned, and he would do two things. He would spit on me, and that was sort of nice, and then he would just take his hands and just go... And see, that's why I grew to be about 30 pounds heavier and a foot taller. I was going to get back at him. But every guy here, and probably women know it also, being slapped was a tremendously awful, awful insult. And in Jesus' day, when someone came and slapped you, literally it was the back of the hand. It was literally the insult also. It went far more than that. He's talking about being insulted here. What do you do when someone insults you? And in those days, it would have been a slap in the face, but don't just deal with the physical. Deal with the reality of what do you do in a culture where insulting is the norm? And what the culture said to do was when you were insulted, you need to respond back with another insult. Could you hear that for a few seconds? What happens when you insult somebody? You decide you need to pay back, don't you? And you begin to insult them. And then it goes from there. And every single day you're coming to work and you're insulting one another and you're belittling one another and you're harming one another. And it goes on and on and on and on and on until there's probably some violence that comes out of that. But Jesus is saying here, when someone insults you, I want you to be a people that go above and beyond the cultural norms. You don't have to respond. You don't have to get their goat. And yet most of us, what happens today, because we would never do it publicly, nowadays when someone insults us or harms us or disparages us, we don't say anything to their face, but what do we post on our Facebook? Oh, baby, because you know that's the way it starts. And then that person reads that, and then everyone else reads it, and they don't have the context of it, and all of a sudden everything explodes. Isn't that the way it works? You walk away being offended. And as I've thought about this throughout these last couple of weeks preparing for this service, it struck me that that is one of the most dangerous things within the body of Christ, isn't it? Have you ever met someone that's been offended at church? I mean, I'm amazed. In fact, of all of my years of ministry, probably 95% of the reasons why people leave a church is because they're offended. It has nothing to do with the theology. In fact, Scripture says this, Proverbs 18:19, a brother offended is harder to win than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars on a castle. Isn't that a powerful word? This idea of living tit for tat brings brokenness. And it leaves us being a people that live defensively with our arms up and our fists tight because we want to deal with anything that comes into our lives. I can remember one of the things that was sort of interesting with Jed when he went to basics, and even after that, in fact, some of you guys told him, I think Bill Soler sort of told him what a drill instructor was meant to do, that don't let them get to you. And he said, one of the things that the sergeant said to him on a regular basis, and let me try to read it to you because I just think it's hilarious, but it sort of insulted Joyce and our family, but the sergeant would say, "Hey, Seconder," and he'd go, "Yes," or "Sir, did your mother feed you paint chip sandwiches when you were a child?" And he would say, "Yes, sir, she did." Or wouldn't say, "Sir," just, "Yes, sir, she did." And it was really interesting because he said, "Dad, there were so many guys that wanted to argue with that sergeant, but once I acknowledged and admitted to him I ate paint chip sandwiches, it all went away. There was some strength there. They would look at him and say, 'Seconder, are you stupid?' 'Yeah, I'm not even going to go with that one. Yep, I am. No problem there.'" But how many of us choose to do the very opposite? We don't let things go. We walk through the door. We know that person is trying to insult us and harm us and get a rise out of us. Jesus is saying, "I want you to be a people that let go of the insults. You don't allow yourself to be pulled in and just walk away." Yes, Sergeant, she did. There are lots of times at work in our relationships that we know this next comment is going to bring difficulty, hardship, brokenness, or upsetness. And sometimes, if not always, Jesus is saying, turn the other cheek. Don't even go there. Do you realize people will say a lot of stupid things? Do you realize that we live in a world there, and maybe this isn't the right language, there are just jerks. They just are. They say ignorant things, they say dumb things, and literally, you and I need to make the choice that we recognize that and we just decide, I'm not going to go there. It's not worth hurting the people. It's not worth damaging Christ's reputation in this circumstance. Just imagine if we chose to let it go. But it goes farther than that. The next thing is, you know, someone insults you, just let it go. If someone wants to sue you to take your tunic, let them have your cloak as well. Again, most of us don't live in that type of world, but we are living in a world more and more where suing was a way of life, and taking that tunic and that cloak would have caused some hardship, but recognize it's not like the most biggest thing. It could have been he's going to sue you for your house or your livelihood or your horses or donkeys. It's simply a jacket, an outer garment. And Jesus says if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let them have it. And your cloak as well. So what's going on there? Culturally, we are a people that sue for everything. Words, implications, accidents. You can make a case. You sue your neighbors. You sue your friends. I can remember when in New Jersey, and Dave Schaefer will get a kick out of this because he was the superintendent of the schools. We had a neighbor across the street. Jed and Ethan were friends with this kid, John, and it was an amazing type of situation because when he was in elementary school, this happened. He was in school one day. He had actually he's in elementary school, asked to go to the bathroom. He's in the bathroom. He's having a good time. We're not sure if Jed was a part of this. It wouldn't surprise me if he was there. But anyway, he was in the bathroom, and he was looking and having some fun, and the sink fell, and it landed on his arm, and it cut his hand and arm. That's the story he told. When his parents heard that, they decided that they were going to sue the school. Then the truth came out. He was in the bathroom having a really, really good time. The sink was there, and the window was above it, and he wanted to see what was going on the playground. So he climbed up the bathroom, climbed onto the sink, and was running around on top of the sinks, and then it fell. And his parents sued well over $100,000. In our home, it would have been like, "You are being stupid. We're not suing the school over that." His sinks weren't meant to have kids run on top of them. I don't care how well they're made. That's not what a sink is for. But we live in a culture and a society that says, if there's an accident, if there's a mistake, if I can make money on this. And Jesus is saying, you know what, guys and ladies? Sometimes it's better to take a moderate loss and stay on good terms with one another than simply proving your point or winning your case. We live in a world that says the very opposite. It's our rights. There are no accidents. Everything is intentional. We all know that isn't the truth. Literally, Jesus is almost saying, to some degree, not every hill is worth dying for. Just imagine if we got to a place where being right was not more important than people, family, or friends. If someone wants to sue you to take your tunic, let them have it. And your cloak as well. Literally, he's saying, you know what? As followers of Christ, we are called to be a people that work things out. That we take a look at the bigger picture. When we choose and recognize that bad things happen and brokenness occurs and being right isn't always the most important thing. Have you ever met a person that has to be right? Has to win that argument? Life is not the same unless they do. Jesus is saying, you know what, as followers of Christ, I want you to take a step back because sometimes being right isn't as important as the family and the friends and the circumstances that you're dealing with. Literally, use some discernment. But it goes farther than that even. Jesus says if we're going to go and be his people and represent him well, what is the scripture? It says, if someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. And that's sort of where we get the phrase, go the extra mile. I don't know if you recognize that. But in Jesus' day, because they were under Roman occupation, you were humping your pack. You had a 70-pound pack on, and you were walking through Jerusalem or Bethlehem or Galilee, or you were going between that, and you saw a Jewish national walking alongside of you. That Roman guard could look and say, you need to stop. Put on my pack and you're going to carry it. They could carry it for exactly 1,000 paces. And I can just imagine that because you know there's all of that in us. We'd be going 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 99, 1,000. We'd whip that pack off and let it go. And what does Jesus say? Be a people who go beyond what's required. In fact, he said, what I want my followers to do is not only walk 1,000 paces, he says, go 2,000. Go that extra mile, in a manner of speaking, and do it with joy, with a smile. And for some of you who think this is all about, you know, being passive in the midst of things, it doesn't say go off the rest of the day. There's moderation in this. He says just take what needs to be done and go farther than what's expected. How many of us do that type of thing when it comes to our jobs? Do we simply do what is the very bare minimum of expectation, or do we do what we know to be right? I can remember in high school, at the very end of my senior year, actually it was between college and seminary, I worked at a place called Thermoplastics, and it was an amazing place. We made an IV tube, we made ice cream pumps, the little tubes that went through it. We made all of the mustard and ketchup tubes for, when you go to the games and they have hot dogs and hamburgers. It used to be you'd press the little lever down. That was us. We did all the tubing for Anheuser-Busch, and it was an amazing place. And so we actually were working there, and I was working and doing what I was supposed to do. My manager said, do this. We do this. And I can remember about the third day in, they came to me and said, you need to stop. I was like, what are you talking about? You need to slow down. Why? Because you're making us look bad. Why? Because you're not taking enough breaks and you're not being slow and you're not like walking slowly back to fill up the bins. You need to stop this normal stuff. I was like, why? I was not like a good employee, you know, or a worker, I should say. My boss liked it. But they had gotten to the place where they sort of milked the system and worked everything out, and having someone come in and just do normal. I wasn't doing anything I thought was abnormal. But culturally, in that factory, it was an abnormal thing to do what the person said and do it joyfully. So how many of you are people that go the extra mile? And for some of you who are sitting there thinking, wait a minute, we don't have any Roman guards, that I'm going to write that one off. Let me put it another way. What do you do when you are interrupted? See, we don't have a Roman guard that comes and puts on a pack, but how many of us, when we plan out our days and all of a sudden there's an interruption that occurs, how do we respond to that? Do we handle that with joy, with a smile, or do we handle it with upsetness and grumbling and yuckiness? I mean, when someone asks for help, and I recognize as a church we're not a people that really ask for help, but maybe the reason we don't ask for help is when we ask for help and people go, okay. But I can, one of the things that I've been working on for the last number of years, and you can maybe ask Joyce when she's back from this retreat she went on, one of the things I hate doing for her. How many of you have ever put up those the doodads for curtains? I'd say, I mean, I hate those things. I mean, my whole, every time I do that, it should take 5 minutes. On YouTube, 5 minutes. On the package, 5 minutes. For me to put two little things up and make sure they're level and balanced and hang on takes me all day long. I cannot figure it out. The first thing I do is strip all the screws out so they won't work. And then, you know, she walks by and she goes, hey, that's not right. Oh, kills me. She doesn't even have to go like this. She's in the other room and goes, not right. I hate those things. And so this last time, she made me do this. Because I'm at the point where, like, I will pay $25 an hour. Just come in and do it. Don't even ask me. Because my blood pressure goes up. Like, and it's such a stupid thing. I recognize that. The last time I actually did it nicely, and it just shocked her. She was like, oh, my goodness, who took my husband? But see, Jesus is literally looking at us and saying, that needs to be your attitude. You just don't settle for doing the basics. You go the extra mile, and you do it with joy. If you can't do it with joy, you don't say anything bad. Do it with a smile. Isn't that amazing? What would happen if we began to be a people that would go the extra mile and just not do the bare minimum? When your mom or dad asks you to clean the your room and you actually do it, you know, you don't just shove everything in the closet. You whatever it is, go beyond what's required. Just imagine if you and I, as followers of Christ, began to go beyond what was required. I think the whole world would stop and notice and be amazed. It says that when the early Christians began to move into neighborhoods, people loved them because they impacted the neighborhood in such a positive way. It goes farther than that. Be generous. Give to the one who asks you, and don't turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. And again, I'd ask you to keep this in context. He's not saying here that we are to give to every person or every panhandler we're saying, but we're called to be generous and kind to who all we are meeting. But he literally says, I want you to be a people that learn to help people who are in need. And he's literally saying, and we have a responsibility to help people who are in need. And we should help, and we should loan money. And I don't know how to put this, because I think for some of us, I'm saying, I put the word responsible people. Because quite frankly, we live in a day and age where there are so many panhandlers and so many people that are milking the system, it gets harder and harder to figure out what's going on. But biblically, a person who is destitute is someone who becomes destitute when circumstances beyond their control take over. And honestly, there are some that choose trouble over normalcy. And that's an education thing and a training thing. But ultimately, what is going on is that we are called to be a generous people, whether we are going to be paid back or not. So I want to ask you, are you a generous person? Are you willing to help people? Have you ever been in that place where you've given people money, quote unquote, as a loan, but recognize it's not going to come back? And that may be okay. This is what Jesus is trying to communicate here. In fact, if you want to look at the root words of all that Jesus is saying, is that knowing Christ should allow us to see people as Christ saw us. And all people that we come in contact with should be treated with respect and honor. And we should be a people that continually strive to live above our cultural norms. It has nothing to do with people's status or standing. It doesn't matter if they're wealthy or poor. It doesn't matter the skin color that they have. It doesn't matter what their background is or what their hairstyle is or how many piercings they do or don't have or what kind of tats they show or what kind of dress that they wear. It doesn't matter about their nationality or even their life choices or which side of the track they live on or what religion they may be a part of. It doesn't matter if they're union or non-union. I can remember a number of years ago, I was talking to this guy that was in the union, and one of the things that he said, and it just struck me because they were, you know, he was a solid person in the church. He said, to be honest with you, if I ever saw my boss on the side of the road with a flat tire, I would never stop and help him. And I said, why? And he said, because that's management, and I'm not part of management. Never saw the contradiction of being a follower of Christ. And it goes the other way too, but did you see what Jesus is saying? He literally is calling out this young body of believers and saying, I want you to be a people that recognize that every person you meet is worth dignity. And seeing how you treat people reflects on our Savior and King. And I think that's a huge issue nowadays. Because I hear, not that often any longer, but I hear often enough that, you know what, you Christians are a bunch of hypocrites. You preach one thing, but you do another thing. Jesus is literally getting these four issues that we are all exposed to every single day, and he's saying, you know what? As a follower of Christ, I expect you to live differently from the culture around you. Because the way you live reflects on who I am. At the very least, we are called to treat people the way Christ has treated us. And some of us need to remember that while we were still enemies, he gave his life. While we had no intention of following after him, he's the one that pursued us day in and day out. See, we have this twisted view of God that when you come to find Christ as your Savior and Lord, our image is that we have been running after God for years and years and years, and scripturally, he's been running after you, and you simply stopped and let him catch you. What if we began to look and see people just like that? Do you think it would change us and change the community in which we live in? Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and I thank you that you are a God who pursued us as a people. I thank you that you've given us four realistic examples that we can walk away from today and say, okay, I now know how I'm supposed to be as a follower of Christ. I'm not going to rise to the insults that come before me. I'm not going to treat people without dignity because I don't agree with them. But I'm going to treat each person as someone that deserves respect and honor and dignity because you created them. And Father, I call us, you long for us to be a people that changes the world in which we live in and lives above it of the cultural norms of the day. And where everyone in our country is talking about states' rights and personal rights and Black Lives Matter and White Lives Matter and Blue Lives Matter and Green Lives Matter and everyone's lives matter, Lord, you've called us to be a people. We should be the forefront. Every life matters. And we don't belittle or throw stones or bring hardship on those that come into our midst. Would you let us be your people this week and in the days to come, so that people may see us and say, there must be a God, and I want to know who he is. Thank you for all that you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.